This morning's message is New Beginnings. And the text is going to come right out of 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, as far as we know. And chapter 5, verse 11 is where we'll begin. And we'll go all the way into chapter 6, verse 2. So if you'd like to read with me, there you go. Since then, we know that it is to fear the Lord we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. All right, amen. Our key verse is going to be back there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. But as we look at that as a whole, the entire scripture as a whole and its context, we see three things. We see the fear of the Lord, we see love as a motive, and we see what it means to be ambassadors of God. So, as we begin this, looking at the scripture a little bit more closely, I want to talk a little bit more about verse 17 first. Now, verse 17 is one that a lot of us have heard. I'm sure we've all heard it. At least once, right? Its basic point is that everybody who has become a Christian is a new creation. We're not just the old person. I'm not just the old Dean anymore with a new lease on life. I'm actually an entirely new creation, a reborn person. With a new start, a new beginning.
therefore an entirely new life. Which means that everything is fresh. Everything is new. Everything starts over. Everything, basically the counters, zeros back out. The odometer goes back to zero. I'm not a used car, I'm a new car. So, some of the misgivings on this is that basically, I'm still the same old me. I will always be the way I am, and that's just who I am. That's a part of who I am, and that'll never change. That does not give any respect or any credit to God for who He is. You say those kind of statements about somebody or about yourself, you are not giving God any credit for who He actually is. You're putting limits on what God can do. Can God do anything? Okay. I want to ask you your theology now. God can do anything. So if God can do anything, can He change anybody? Can he make somebody something that they weren't? Can He make them better than they were? All right. So to say that that's just the way I am and I will always be that way, that is a defeatist mentality. That is just saying that I will always be stuck in this rut. And you know what? No matter what I do, that's the key. No matter what I do, I will always be there. Now, you remember the old Andy Griffith show where Otis got this call about inheriting a whole bunch of money? Remember that? Or winning a whole bunch of money. The only thing he had to do was not be a drunk. Not be this town drunk. Not be this dirty old town drunk. So what happens is Andy and them all clean him up. And he gets all his money, and he's got his nice suit on. Next thing you know, 2 days later or whatever, he's locked back up in the tank. Because he's got his nice suit on and everything, but he's still Otis inside. Everything on the outside changed, yeah, but nothing on the inside changed. So many people look at Christianity that way. I remember talking with Amy's cousin, good friend of mine, who's a pastor now, when we were going to Vinard College. We used to talk about things about what things were like before we became Christians and everything. And he used to say that he used to talk to his youth pastor this way: "Well, I'll become a Christian after I get this straightened out, or after I change this about my life." And his youth pastor shared this with him. He goes, "You got to get in the water before you can get clean. You don't take a bath by getting clean first and then getting in the water. You got to get clean by getting into the water, and then that's the bath," right? So those words of wisdom, as simple as they may be, are so easy to understand, but yet they escape so many people because they try to say, "Well, you know what? I'll start being more serious about my Christianity, or I'll start doing this or that as soon as I get this straightened out about my life." And the thing is, the key in that phrase is "as soon as I, as soon as I, as soon as I, as soon as I." The whole problem with that is you still haven't taken I off the throne. I is still on the throne. There are millions and millions of, as well-intentioned as they may be, Christian-oriented self-help books out there making millions and millions of dollars. The thing is, they're self-help books. They may be written by Christian authors, but they're self-help books. They may have scripture within them that tells you, "Oh, this is a good idea," but it's "do this for yourself. Do this for yourself." No. Turn it over to God. Let Him work it out in your life. Trust Him. Have faith in His ability to do so. And then things will change in your life. Not do it yourself. It's not a set of books you get from Popular Mechanics. Change Your Life 101. All right. All right, there's another story I want to share with you. There's a 7-year-old boy who approached his pastor one morning after the sermon. He said to the pastor, "Didn't you say I have to ask Jesus into my heart in order to be a Christian?" "That is what I said," replied the pastor. "Well, how big is Jesus?" asked the boy. "I'm not sure, but I bet he's pretty big because he was a carpenter," the pastor told him. "That's what I thought," said the little boy. "So as little as I am, and as big as Jesus is, wouldn't he stick out if I asked him into my heart?" And the pastor smiled. "He will stick out more than you think." That's the whole idea. The change on the inside forces the changes on the outside. It will not happen the other way around. Who we are on the inside eventually gets through the most polished veneer on the outside. And if we have Jesus trying to bust out of the inside, it's going to change us on the outside too. So, as we begin to look into this scripture a little bit deeper, looking at verse 11. Verse 11 says this, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience." This is where we begin. Oh, yeah, that'll work. Let's go back here for a second. I want to share this video with you. Isaac, turn up the volume on 4, please.
I love to run. It's what I do. It's what I am. People are always asking me, "Blaine, tell me why you run all the time." My response is always the same. I run because I'm a runner. I haven't always been a runner. A couple years ago, I decided I'd give it a try, so I did what I saw other runners do. I joined the track team. I quickly learned that just being on the track team doesn't make you a runner. I mean, I get out there and run my heart out, but I always seem to veer. Running straight isn't as easy as it looks. I was about to give up when I finally realized what was different about me. I was the only one wearing a watch. That's why I couldn't run. The watch was weighing me down. Though it was big and weighed a ton, I was kind of attached to my watch. Literally, couldn't get it off. I have tried before. I tried to pull it off, tear it off, cut it off. I tried many things. I finally just got used to it. I mean, yeah, it hindered my running, but people thought it was cool. I actually made friends because of it. We all have crossroads in life. This was mine. I realized I had a choice. Get rid of the watch somehow, or get out of the race. That moment, I made the decision. I chose to become a runner. Right then, I heard somebody say, "Do you want me to take the watch off?" This guy was standing next to me. It kind of freaked me out. I guess he knew what was going on. I told him I wanted to be a runner, but couldn't do it with my watch. He asked me again, "Do you want me to take off the watch?" I said yes. Smiled and somehow managed to take it right off. My life since then has been all about running. I mean, I'm running now in a way I never thought I could before. I still stumble at times, but I never fall. I have a passion for running I never dreamed I would have. I owe a lot to that guy who freed me from my watch or shackles or whatever you want to call it. I sometimes wonder what he did with my watch. I do know this, what he did set me free. My name is Blaine. I'm a runner.
All right, Blaine had a little bit of an issue. He realized that he wanted to be a part of something, but he needed to get something taken care of before he could. And he tried to take care of it himself, but he couldn't. Got a new watch on myself, but this one doesn't hinder me. It actually helps me. But how often is that the case? We try and try and try to do things in our own strength, or we try and try and try to just keep going even though we know we have things that need taken care of. It may not necessarily be an actual sin issue, but it may be something that we know we need to just get right and straighten up. It may be a habit. That isn't necessarily sinful in and of itself, but it's something that distracts us or keeps us from being all we can for Christ or getting all we can out of our relationship with Christ because it comes between us and Him. So if it comes between us and Him, then it becomes an idol. And if it's an idol, then it's something that needs to be removed. So as we look into this scripture a little bit further, verse 11 says, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men that what we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. Fear, the fear of respect of the Lord, is realizing that we are what we are, and God is God. God's the only one who is God, and we are just us. We are the creation. He is the creator. We are who we are. God has provided for us a way to be in a relationship with Him. And we are to choose whether or not we want that. If we don't, then that's our choice. If we do, then it comes with some responsibility too. It comes with some responsibility. We should live from our heart, not our heart as it was before we met Christ, but our heart as it was in the new creation heart, the new created heart, the heart that is focused in the direction God have us go, the heart that is molded after that of Jesus's. We should live from our heart and not for the glory. We shouldn't be looking for the applause of men, and we shouldn't be looking for the recognition for what we do. What we do, as I shared last week, like James said, what we should do just should be a natural reaction of who we are. I do this because of who I am. It's not I do this because I want to become something. I do this because this is who I am. Who I am compels me to do this. And then, we are crazy if we are Christian. Why? Because it goes against everything logical in life. Truly, it does. Goes against everything logical. Why? Because the world tells us we're crazy. Well, we can believe them. But the thing is, it's good to be crazy. Because you know what? If being crazy means having the Lord Jesus Christ on my side, and having God being my Father in heaven, and you know what? Being able to rest assured every night that when I lie down in bed, that I'm doing my best for my family, and I got the hope of heaven. Call me crazy. Verse 13 is where we get that from. It says, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. That's because people were telling them they were nuts for doing what they did. But if we are in our right mind, it is for you. Which means basically, if people aren't noticing something different, something strange, something out of the ordinary about us, then we're doing it for the sake of men. So, that's what that means. When love is our motive, we begin to see things from and with an eternal perspective, which means we don't just see things for right now, the here and now. We see things for the benefits of the far-reaching, see the benefits of the eternal hope. We see things for the long run. Verse 16 says this, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We see it from the heavenly realm. We see things from a citizenship in heaven right now we live in. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, from a worldly point of view, we do so no longer. Also, when love is our motive, we see people for their potential in Christ. Verse 17. Verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We see people for what they can be. We don't see people for what they have been. Bean. I had to say that. Bean. Whenever I say Bean. Mr. Bean. But we see people for what they can be, not for what they have been. And like I've said before, if it wouldn't have been for Amy's mom and dad seeing me for who I could be in Christ, I wouldn't be standing here before you today. They would have just wrote me off, and that would have been it. Don't know where I'd be today. Don't want to even imagine that. See, when love is our motive, we realize the need to be peacemakers. We realize that because our motive is love, we see that, you know what, we want to come and not come between people and divide them. We want to come between people and bring them together. We want to find the common ground. Sure, they may have different opinions on all kinds of different areas, but what do they hold in common? Surely we can find something that they agree on. And let's focus on that. So what if they disagree on this, this, and this? You agree on this, and let's try and make something out of that. Let's build a foundation there. Finally, when we see ourselves as ambassadors of God / heaven, we should never receive God's grace in vain. Which means that, you know what, we should never take advantage of God's grace. We should never just say, you know what, yeah, I feel tempted to do this. And you know what? I'll just do this one time and ask forgiveness later. What a dangerous game we play. As Paul said, what, should we sin more so that grace may increase? No, heaven forbid. And then today is the day of salvation, as it says in verse 2 of chapter 6. Tell you that now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Basically saying, you know what? Don't toy around with salvation. Don't say that, hey, you know what? Tomorrow I'll ask forgiveness. Tomorrow this. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Today is the day. Today is the only thing you're guaranteed. This moment that you're living in right now is the only day you're guaranteed. And people need to realize that as we share the word with them, not to scare them into submission, but so that they realize that, you know what, God loves them, and God loves them so much that he doesn't want to see them miss out on the opportunity. So, just some facts about ambassadors. You know what, ambassadors are chosen. God picks certain people to do certain jobs. He gifts them in certain ways. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that I subscribe to an idea of predestination or anything. God predestined the way, not the who. And that's my view on predestination. But ambassadors are protected also. God protects those who go out on special missions, on special assignments. He surrounds them. He puts up a fortress around them. He guards them securely. Ambassadors are held accountable too, though. What they do, what they don't do, they will have to give an account for. How they live, they have to give an account for. Finally, ambassadors are called home before war is declared. Well, that's a hope. You don't have to see the rough stuff. Sometimes they get, in our past history, you've seen them get caught up in the middle of it sometimes, but usually whenever a country's going to be involved in a war, ambassadors are called home first. So they don't have to be in the midst of all that stuff. So, we represent Jesus as we introduce others to Him and invite them to receive His saving grace. What a great privilege. What an immense responsibility. Evangelism is not an option for Christians. It is a privilege. It is a responsibility. It is part of what Christians are, not an elective. So, sharing the gospel can take the form of many different ways, take the form of many different things, whether it be living your life witness, actually sharing your testimony, or other things. But realize that every one of us needs to be an evangelist as Christians. So. We have a hymn to sing as we begin to close. Something Beautiful. Hymn number 177, if you'd like to stand with me. God can make something beautiful out of something not so beautiful, let's just put it that way. That's the testimony of my life. So let's sing together.
Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something beautiful of my life.
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You that You can make something beautiful out of even the biggest mess. As Paul said in Your word, Lord, he said, I was the chiefest among sinners. But Lord, look at also the testimony that he leaves behind, the greatest evangelist, the greatest missionary of all time. Lord, You can change lives. And that's what You desire. That's what salvation is all about. That's what the gospel, the good news, is all about, is Your desire to recreate. Help us to just submit to Your will and allow You to continue to mold us into that person that You have in mind for us, that You've had in mind for us from the beginning. In Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.